Many years ago, the Lord began to trouble me about such questions as, why can't I live by faith? Other people have. People read the life of George Muller, and they say, isn't that unusual? Ought not to be, it ought to be normal. People read the life of Abraham, who considered not his body dead at the age of a centenarian, and he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, believing that what God had promised he was able to perform. He considered not his wife dead, though she'd never borne a child. He believed that with God all things are possible. And he and Sarah, at the age of 190 apiece, 100 for him and 90 for her, they were singing Amazing Grace to a fresh-born baby. God slipped aside the plans of man and said, that just won't do. And so, I said, Lord, why can't I live by faith? He said, help yourself. But I'm glad he didn't tell me what he's going to be like. I said, I believe I'll duck back in. He didn't tell me that you'll have to get outside the gate. And I didn't know, of course, if I'd have known that he was outside the gate, it'd have been all right. You always find Jesus outside the gate. He's outside of the government gate. Read Psalm 2, Acts 4, all the way through the Bible. Or there may have been an old king take up for him and said, let his God be our God. I'll kill everybody that doesn't stay with it. But after a while, they all backslid and they're killing the Christians. And the state never stays with the Lord long at a time. And when they do adopt a state religion, it's just religion. They never do. It's against God's anointed. It's against God's Christ. The whole opposition across this country is not against religion. They're saying to me, in this day of apostasy, why, you can teach anything you want to, preach anything, but you can't run your home the way Jesus told you to in the Bible. They said, we wouldn't interfere with your preaching, but they sure wasn't my practicing. And so, you just can't get into that kind of deal without selling your conscience. When you sell your conscience, then you become a speechmaker instead of a preacher. And if anything burns me up, it's when I go out the door and somebody said, enjoyed your speech. Never will forget over Second Baptist, I had a lady. She was, I guess, the Sister Spootendike of the church. No matter how hard I cried out against sin, how I skinned the devil and tore up sin, I'd go out at the door. And she said, that was a beautiful message, and so forth. Brother, I tell you, it's not just the beauty of man we need today. We need to see sin. And we're going to come to that in the message. But the Lord laid on my heart to start living by faith, and I found it most interesting. And then, after 46 years, this little book was born with 190-some-odd pages and 33 chapters, and they call it Lester Roloff, Living by Faith. Ms. Roloff put most of it together, and she could, I'm sure, put a lot more together, but I think the reason that it's so limited is she just picked out the good things, and so that made it a little smaller. But anyhow, I've dedicated this week to putting out 1 million of these books. Now, there's no way to read it without knowing two or three things. Number one, Lester Roloff didn't do it. I didn't save myself. I didn't call myself. And I didn't do what's been done. And I didn't start all the work, continue all the work. And I didn't save my life all the times it's been saved. And so I just want people to read 33 chapters. All of them, I think, would prove interesting. And all the trips that we've made to jail and the courthouse and all the rest of it. And I hope. And the last chapter said, on our way to the Supreme Court. And in the epilogue, now we're not on our way to the Supreme Court. We're there. I mean the Supreme Court of the United States of America. And so I'm going to ask all of our friends this week, churches, pastors, if we've been a blessing in any way, you help pass out about a million of these books, and it's dedicated to one of the worthiest causes that I know of, and that's getting some homes for my workers. And I'm going to put them in a house or a home of some sort on this farm, and I believe it would be of the Lord. And a man came to see me, called me again a while ago. He said his realtor told him that he could sell his house, one house, for $500,000 in this city. Now, I can take that much and put all my people in a house. That's right. And it'll be nice. It really will. You have your Bible. Let's go to Titus. And it'll be chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. You know, Titus is the one that had the privilege of leading up pretty close to that great book of Hebrews. Philemon got between him and the writer of Hebrews, but in this chapter, in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3, but hath in due times, and that's the only kind of time he goes on. It's not Eastern or Central Standard, it's due time. Everything is in due time. Due time manifested his word, how? Through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Now, run into the next chapter with me, and we'll get the challenge in verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now then, what is sound doctrine? Does he tell us about, in the same chapter he does. And I begin reading at verse 11. Introducing this series of messages for 6 days for the grace of God. And that is the sound doctrine of the Bible right there. Now don't talk to me about baptism by immersion and the Lord's Supper and good works and all. It all starts in salvation by grace. Now you can preach heaven, you can preach hell, and that's good. And you can preach a lot of other things. But he said, for the grace of God that does what? Bringeth salvation. No grace, there won't be no salvation coming in. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Be wonderful if all of them had accepted, wouldn't it? Hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Now, that's only three ways you're supposed to live after Dr. Grace gets there. Notice, he said we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, and then he gives the place in this present world. You know, I've never spent any time worrying or being disturbed about how I'm going to live when I get to heaven. I believe I know how I'll live when I get there. Looking, this is the way we're going to do it, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself, John 3:16, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from, how much? That's all of it. All iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Where does that come from? It comes from Jesus. Isn't that what he announced when he walked out of the grave? Old Satan sitting on the seal. And he got upseated and upset. and 16 big strong soldiers representing Rome all fell back like dead men. And Jesus said, I guess in common parlance, as the devil toppled over, or either fell in the crack of the Roman seal, and the men fell back, Jesus could have said, excuse me if I'm wrong, sorry about that. I mean, I've got an appointment. Good morning. See you later. And the swords hit the ground, and the state failed, and the devil failed, and the 17th man that I preached on, and that was the devil. There were 16 of them, but the devil was there, and I imagine he said, men, stay ready. Just stay ready. We got him. I've been trying to get him ever since he got out of the baptistry. And he said, we got him now. I'm sitting on the seal, and y'all are guarding. And no matter what happens, I mean, be ready. They said, don't you worry. And I imagine they put on quite a show for old Satan while he sat on the seal. Yeah. But we need to see the picture of real victory. Notice, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee, and if they do, don't pay him any attention. All right. Now, that's the text, and I believe I'll give you one other. I believe I better give you the four, though, that we live on. Habakkuk 2:4. Habakkuk 2:4. Romans 1:17. And Galatians 3:11. And Hebrews 10:38. And all of them say the same thing. Now, the just shall live by faith. And that's it. Now then, if you were to go in after you read through the book of Hebrews chapter 10, you'll come to the 11th chapter that says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For we know, see, and that the elders obtained the good report card through faith. By faith, the worlds were made, and he goes right on through, talking about Enoch, talking about Abel, talking about Noah, talking about Abraham, talking about Moses. And faith is the only thing on this earth that'll teach you to say no to the devil. The Bible said Moses refused. The Bible said Joseph refused. And Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing. Faith always makes the right choice. Abraham went out into a country which he afterward would receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing whither he went, but he knew who he went for. I don't have to know where I'm going, but I would like to meet the one that's doing the leading. Faith! That's my subject for 6 days in a row. Faith! What kind of faith? Now, the Lord a while ago gave me some things, and I just praise the Lord for it. I want to show you at least two tremendous divisions. I'm going to let a wagon be what's coming. Now, I just talked to Cowpen, South Carolina. And I'm to be over there. I told you that I always want to go back to the Cowpen. And one of our friends, Jimmy Robbins, has a tremendous church. And he come driving up in a big Silver Eagle bus to the camp meeting. And he said, I want you to come. I said, where are you from? He said, Cowpen. I said, I'll feel at home there. That's where I came from, the Cowpen. And so he and I got on the phone, and he said, Brother Olaf, are you really coming? I said, yes, sir. We're surely coming. And so we set the date, and I said, now, I'm bringing the milk bucket. You bring the cow. He said, I'll do it. He said, I'll have a cow at the front of the church. And I said, I'll have on my straw hat, my overalls, and my milk bucket, and we'll milk, and then we'll go in and get into the sincere milk of the Word. Amen. You say, well, that's sensational. No, it's just fun. We'd do it if we want to. The devil does a lot worse things than that. Ain't no sin to milk a cow with your hands. You don't have to have one of these electric milkers. And so, we're going to go back, and we're going to, and there'll be a, Bob Jones, you know, is right in the shadow of that place. I'll teach him how to mill. I hope Dr. Bob's there. All right, well, now then, the wagon's coming. The wagon's coming, so I got to think about the wagon a while ago, and the wagon ought to have four wheels. And so I said, all right, let's put the wheels on. And so the wheels, the first one is conviction. I mean real conviction. Boy, that cuts pretty deep. I mean, that goes right on down into the flesh. Oh, that'll sometime make you holler when that wheel rolls over you. And so there's the wheel of conviction. Next wheel is the wheel of sin. Oh, that old wheel. That's rolled over everybody that's ever lived. The wheel of sin. And then there's the wheel of bankruptcy. Complete trouble and depravity. And then, of course, the other wheel is the wheel of death. The wages of sin is death. And so, here we are. There are the wheels. And if we don't get those straightened out in our own heart and life, we'll never get anywhere. Now, all of this may not just fit into your pattern, but I'm just trying to show you. Until conviction comes, there'll be no conversion. Until sin becomes real. Paul said we need a revival of the sinfulness of sin. And then we need to declare bankruptcy on our sinful self. And then we need recognize that if we continue to roll in the wrong direction, we'll have nothing but death here and hereafter. But you know, I believe there's something else. If this could be the wagon of salvation, though it may have these wheels on it to start with, it could have a bed in it. And the bed of our salvation is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it looks awful to see four wheels like that rolling along, but it's according to where they're going. And that wagon can bring something. Say what you will, if we find out who is driving it and how it's going to turn out to be. So, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. The bed of everything good that we have down here in our salvation is built and foundationed on the blood. Now then, I need to know who the driver is. I mean, who is going to be driving? And I know Dr. Law, he's the one that has to examine us, and he takes these four wheels and convinces us that we're all wrong. We're just all wrong. Fact is, we're rolling in the wrong direction, and Dr. Grace can get the reins, get in the driver's seat, and he can come to my house. And that's not my little hallelujah house now. Or a little house on Hallelujah Street, because I've been living in sin. And I'm rolling along with these awful wheels, and we're going to have to change wheels one of these days. And Dr. Grace comes. Now then, if this is salvation's wagon, what do you suppose that it would be loaded with? I mean, what would be, if Dr. Grace is going to be the driver of salvation's wagon, and if those old rackety wheels and those old cutting wheels of sin, conviction, bankruptcy, and death. And Dr. Grace is able to take over such a wagon as that and make a 180 with it and drive up to my house. And what would it be loaded with? Well, Dr. Grace, I think, would have some sideboards on it. One of them would be abundance, and the other would be plenty. And I think it would have three main products loaded on it all the way to the top, and that's love, joy, and peace. Amen. Now, folks, this is an interesting wagon when Dr. Grace gets hold of it. All of us were born in the wagon of sin, every one of us. All of us have ridden in the wagon of sin. And the only hope for that wagon is to get a new driver. And the Holy Spirit is the one. Now, I would like to say it reverently. I mean, because, oh, the respect I have for the Holy Spirit, because I don't have any way of ever knowing the Father or the Son or the Word of God apart from the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to know the power. What kind of power do you have in that wagon? I think it's a one glorious horsepower wagon. And the Holy Spirit is the power. None other. And when Dr. Grace comes up to my door of sin, it'll be the Holy Spirit that pulls that wagon. And Dr. Grace is in the big springboard, and he's sitting there. And Dr. Holy Spirit is bringing him to my house. Now then, the question I want to ask tonight, and this is the heart of the message, how is he going to get into my house? There I am, locked up in the house of sin. But I know I'm wrong. Those four things have rattled in my soul, and I know that I'm wrong. And I see the wagon coming up on the outside. Can I let him in through the basement? Nope. Can he go in at the window? Nope. Would he be willing to go in at the back door? No, sir. No, sir. You go back in the Old Testament, and you'll find and the blood sprinkle on the front doorpost. You'll find an open confession. And Dr. Grace gets down out of the wagon and majestically walks up that little sidewalk. And he walks up to a door that has no knob on the outside. The door is closed. And in his loving kindness, I hear, behold, I stand at the door. And knock, if any man, I said, I'm a man. I'm a man. If any man will hear my voice, will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him, and he with me. And the Holy Spirit, the driver and the puller, excuse me, the power of salvation's wagon entered and said, I give you strength to open the door. I open the door. Dr. Grace comes in. And would you let my imagination continue to run? Dr. Grace said to me, you can't ride my wagon. I said, you're in my house. What you want me to do? Excuse me for saying it like this, but this is what I'm trying. He said, I'll have to take you to the bathroom. And I hear something running that comes from the fountain filled with blood, amen, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And Dr. Grace gently lays this old sinner over in heaven's wash tub and said, soak a dip. And he puts a new heart in this old sinner and brings him up. And I feel like singing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's name. Oh, and sinner's blood beneath the blood whose oath they give to and sinner's blood beneath good to get out of the tub. Clean. Dusted heavens. Good powder on me. Put some heavenly angelic perfume in cologne. And I came out. I said, it's different. And it is. Then Dr. Gray said, not through. He said, I'd like you to go in the next room with me. I said, I'm with you. Anybody make me feel like you made me feel, I'm ready. Clean for the first time. He takes me in the bedroom. Brother Gustafson said, I just want you to learn to rest. That's it. Just well, you've been fighting, squirming, running, trying, working, trying to... Come on, get in there and lay down. I said, well, you know, I got... No, he said, you don't have a thing to do but just rest. You've tried to work everything out all your life. Now rest, get in there, lay down. I said, amen. He taught me to rest in Jesus. That's it. They that have entered into His rest have ceased from their own labors. I don't know how long He let me rest, but He taught me that, and I learned to rest. And then He said, all right, let's get up. Dr. Grace, He knows His way around. He really does. He took me in. That's right. Jesus has the table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites His chosen people come in time. With His manna, He doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, it's sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine,
Master, come and dine. You may be said, Jesus, and all the time.
Said, sit down at the table. I want to feed you. This is the dining room of the Christian's home. And he said, just look at the table. I said, I'm looking already. Brother, I tell you, spiritual saliva was doing its work. I said, I'm hungry. He said, I know it. Eat. Just eat. But that's not where we stopped. That wasn't all of it at all. He came in and said, now then, you think you got all you can hold? Oh, yes. Satisfied? Yes. Enjoyed a great feast at the banqueting table. Dr. Grace had taught me to eat the right thing. He said, let's step into the living room. You just fixing to live. Amen. Oh, I heard Jesus say, I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. He led me in the most beautiful, not the den, the living room. Heaven's front room, or the Christian front room. I got in the living room. That's not all. After I learned to live, I'd learned to rest. I'd been cleansed. I'd been fed. Brother Cameron, he said, come with me, please. We're going into the school room. He took me in and became my teacher. And he began to teach me that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly right. He became my professor. He became my teacher. And he said, I'll teach you. And then, after I'd been in school for a while, he said, all right, put on two things. I want you to get your work clothes on. We're going to the field. I said, that's good. And so we went out to the field. And there was much fruit. Oh, soul winning fruit. Knocking on doors. Fruit in the field. And then he shocked me just a little. He said, let's get your armor on now. Because we got some battles to fight. And he took me to the battlefield. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Oh, I said, listen, I don't know whether I can. He said, by faith. You got saved by faith, you fight by faith. And he told me about a man by the name of Saul, and he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And so I find myself in the field of battle. By faith. Faith
is the greatest lesson I've ever learned. You say, how'd you get in? The door of faith opened. That's how Dr. Grace got in my house. The door of faith had to open. And then we entered all the rooms that I'm telling you about. But you always wind up in the field of service and in the field of battle. Got to be. I said, it has to be, dear friend. And as I close this message on faith, just living by faith, the Bible narrows the whole thing down to say, now the just shall live by faith. If you're saved, you're justified. If you're justified, there's only one way to live. And that's by the way. He said, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him. I've seen some tremendous things in these last tours. Converts at every stop. At the City of Refuge, the old hard-line evangelists, sinners who are now evangelists, came back and preached. Others came back hundreds and hundreds of miles to say, thank you. Listen, people have knocked on my door this week to say, I just wanted to come by and say thank you for the days. Little Reed girl here years ago in the service last night, and now she has a fine Christian husband and two lovely children, a grateful mother, and there she was, coming back to say, Brother Olaf, we don't all fail. No, sir. There are those of us who stand for the Lord. I got a call from the doctor today down in Florida. And he said, I was just calling to ask about my daughter. And he was puzzled when she came here about what to do with her. He's more puzzled today in what the Lord's done for her. He said, I was just wondering if she could just come and maybe visit with us a couple of weeks. Brother, that little rebel, when she came in here, was ready to take things apart and said, I'll have nothing to do with this business of Christianity. And yet, she's one of God's workers today. And the thing that mothers and dads don't understand, they just want to get enough to keep them off of dope. But they don't want to be filled with good old heavenly fanaticism. And they're creating problems when they go home because their whole style of life has changed and they're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And that's the reason a little girl went home this week. Oh, she looked at me, hugged my neck, and said, I don't want to go. I don't have when I get home what I've got here. And that's true many times. Mothers and dads, if you continue to give and let Dr. Grace be your teacher, bring about what we said today, the right relationship, separation, dedication, sanctification, and all the rest of it. Dedication and the kind, I think, of not only just consecration on his part, but he'll consecrate everything that we dedicate. Now then, as we close the message, this is the week and the beginning of the week that we want to challenge our people to live by faith. I wish, and Brother Cameron and I have talked many times, I wish we had every parent for 90 days. It would completely revitalize, remake, and fix up their home for the homecoming of the child. Did you know we can't even get the parents of this city to keep their promise and come once a week while we take care of their runaway rebel, boy or girl? That's strange, isn't it? They come to either Anchor or here, and they say, now what must we do? Well, I said, get ready to build the right kind of Christian home when they come back. But we want you to come, and it's required that you come at least one service a week, Thursday night, Saturday night, Sunday, or Sunday night. And they ought to come, all of them. If they'd come, all of them, they may keep up with the daughter in the home. But not on your life. People in the service out here, family after family, we never refuse their service, child, and yet they never show up in the church service. out of all the local children we've taken, I doubt, and we have right now. How many of you are from Corpus Christi or this area within 50 miles? Stand up right now. Within 50 miles. I'll count you and see. I mean, just the children, excuse me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. Any of you boys? All right. 20, 21. Now, that's how many local boys and girls we've taken. If I were to have the parents to stand tonight, they would not be over 2 or maybe 3, maybe 5 sets of parents out of 21. You see what the trouble is? Brother, we're facing parentitis. That's a terrible disease. Oh, if we could get our mothers and daddies to learn to live like we ought to live, our children could live sweet, normal. Let me tell you something. When you do the best you can, read, pray, sweat it out in the prayer closet, I mean pray till heaven come down, the devil's going to still try to get your child. And they may get him for a season, but if you'll hold on and hang on, God will come through every time. Now you have that faith and you believe that. God said when they're old, they will not depart from it. Yes, sir, I believe that. Oh, tonight, if we could just see, I mean just see, as the parents, desperate parents, never have I turned away as many people as I have since this past Monday morning. Oh, the cries, the calls that come from our parents, and even young people are calling and said, could you make room for me in your home? 2 calls came within 15 minutes from that little city of New York City, saying, Brother Olaf, could you possibly take these 2 children? One lady called me and said, Brother Olaf, Lahin Corporal said, my little 7-year-old boy is being taken from me by the Department of the State. And I said, she said, if you'll take him. I said, lady, how about me taking you too? Well, she said, I want you to take him. I said, sister, you told me you're on dope, you're on liquor, you're in sin. And I said, if you'll come, I'll take both of you. I said, call me back and put this phone number down. And so help me, that was Wednesday morning, and the phone hadn't rung yet. I said, I tell you your trouble. You love your dope and liquor and sin and filth more than you do your 7-year-old child. How, what other conclusion could I reach? When she said, you let me farm out my child, but let me run in sin. Yes, Christians, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. In the near Jerusalem, who wear a crown, who wear a crown, who wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize, sail through the bloody seas. And when
the battle's over, we shall wear a crown.
Yes,
we shall wear a crown.
Yes.
When
the battle's over, we
shall
wear a crown. In the new Jerusalem, wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown.
when the battle's over,
he shall have a
in the new
Jerusalem.
Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear that old cross. I'll endure the pain supported by that word. And when the battle's over,
we shall wear a crown.
We
shall wear a crown.
Oh, yes, sir, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over,
we shall wear a crown.
Then the news. Oh, wear a crown.
Wear a crown.
Wear a bright
shining crown.
When the battle's over,
we shall wear a crown in the new
Jerusalem. That old crown stays in my desk up here. Those are about the sharpest thorns you've ever seen. I don't have to wear those. He did. There's another crown. I swapped this one off for a better one. Oh, listen, dear friends, as we stand together singing, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I'm going to pour contempt on all my pride. While we sing, how many feel the call tonight to come and say, Lord, have mercy upon me.